Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Let's get into God's Word again this morning. We've been in, but let's dig in a little bit more. We're going to be, we've been looking throughout the summer at the book of Philippians, and we've been in a series that we've called Habits of Happiness. And today, we're actually going to wrap up this series by looking at a final habit in this passage. And I tell you what, we're going to look at a promise of God that is an unbelievable promise out of this incredible book, this incredible letter that that Paul wrote to this church in Philippi. And I say that we're wrapping up this series, but let me encourage you, next week we're going to be starting a new series that we're going to be calling Soul Care. Soul Care, guarding your most valuable possession. We're going to be talking about the soul. And I want to encourage you, as I've been just preparing for this series and just delving in, there is some amazing truth that we're going to be talking about that's going to maybe unlock some things. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit just reveal some things to you through this next series that will just help you grow in your life. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?" But lose his soul. The soul is important. Jesus said, don't trade your soul for anything this world has to offer. What is the soul? What did Jesus mean? Why is the soul so valuable? And so we're going to begin talking about that next week and with a new series that we'll be kicking off called Soul Care, Guarding Your Most Valuable Possession. Well, let's take a look at Philippians here. Paul ends this little book with a great promise that's probably one of the greatest promises ever given in the Bible. And I say that because as we look at Philippians 4:19 today, I think that it is an inclusive, very expansive promise. I think it's probably one of the most encompassing and expansive promises that you'll find in the Bible. And so Philippians 4:19, and I want to read it from the Message first this morning. I want you to see it from the way the Message says it this morning. It says this: you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity exceeding yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Man, how many think that's a phenomenal promise? You can be sure. You can be sure. This is not a new promise. The provision of God went all the way back to its roots in the Old Testament. In fact, it goes back to the very beginning of human history when God created man and Adam and Eve, and he placed them in that garden. He gave them everything they ever needed in the garden. He gave them everything they ever needed. The sovereign Lord was the great provider. When Israel needed a leader, he raised up Moses. When they needed water in the desert, he supplied water from a rock. When they needed food in the wilderness, he gave them manna from heaven. When man needed a savior for his sins, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on Calvary's cross. So that's why Paul can confidently say this: you can be sure. You can be sure. Friends, this is not a hope. This is not a wish. This is not a might. This is not a, well, I'd really like for this to happen. Friends, you can be sure means this is certainty. God guarantees it. He says, listen, I can take care of every one of your needs. Why? Because my generosity exceeds yours. I'm going to take care of everything you need. So I went back and I wanted to look up, what does that word everything mean? Where did they get that in the Greek? Did the Message mess it up? Where does this word everything come from? And it's a Greek word, P-A-S, pause in the Greek. And you know what it means? Anything, everything, all things, whatever, whenever, however, every circumstance, at all times. In other words, there's no out clause to this word. So Paul, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that Paul was writing, he moved along as the Holy Spirit moved him along, and he wrote this word that God will supply everything that you need. No wiggle room here, friends. So my big question is this: when we look at this verse, why do we have so many unmet needs? Is God a liar? You just said no. In this verse, you know, it's not a I hope. He says this is certainty. You'll be sure. You'll be sure. Does it include emotional needs? Absolutely. Does it include relational needs, physical needs, financial needs, spiritual needs? Yes. God says, I'm going to meet all your needs, everything, all of your needs. My generosity exceeds yours. So I ask the question again, why do we see certain needs go unmet? Well, I think that there's some promises in the Bible, friends, that have a condition on them. Salvation is conditional upon belief and faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that He raised Christ from the dead, that's how we experience salvation. There's a condition. There are some conditions. There are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, God saying, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. There's a premise before the promise. It's a condition. And Paul ends the book with one of the greatest promises in the Bible. But we can't claim Philippians 4:19, friends, unless we do or we see what the context of this is, verses 14 to 18, that come before it, that precede the promise. What's the premise that precedes the promise? And I think that if we take a look at this and we take a look at the book of Philippians, we'll find that one of the characteristics of the Philippian church and one of the premises to this promise is a heart of generosity. The phrase in the Message paraphrase says that God's generosity exceeds yours. In other words, the promise is tied to generosity. God says, I'll never let you give more than me. How many have ever heard the phrase, you can't outgive God? You can't outgive God. So I want us to go back and remember the reason that Paul wrote this book that we've been studying this summer. It's a thank you note, and the thank you note is for an offering. Paul is in prison and in Rome. He's awaiting execution by Nero. He started churches all over the Roman Empire. He started churches all over and he'd write them letters. So he started a church in Corinth and he wrote them letters. And that's why we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He started a church in Thessalonica to the Thessalonians. And he wrote them a letter that's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the Colossians and the Galatians. And so here he is. He's planted this church in the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi, he's writing this letter back. And that's why the letter is called Philippians. And it's a thank you note. A thank you note and kind of a receipt for their generosity. They sent a guy by the name of Epaphroditus with a gift that they had collected. An offering they had taken up to support Paul and the work that he is doing. And Paul is talking about this generosity and he's talking about joy and he's writing them this letter. Why? Because Paul knows that joy goes hand in hand with generosity. How many know that? How many of you know that miser is in the word miserable? Miser is in the word miserable. Joy is hand in hand with generosity. And so this morning we're going to look back at this amazing promise in this verse. But before we get to that, I want to back up and I want to take a look at the premise. I want to look at the context in which this verse was written so that we don't just go around stating and standing on this verse without understanding the context in which it was written. So first we have the premise. The premise is this, that generosity brings joy. And if we back up to the beginning of this passage, Paul begins with the premise by discussing the generosity of the Philippian church. Now I just want to hold up a moment because I've got to be honest with you, in preparing for this message and writing this message, and I know we're talking about generosity and giving, and I know what's out there in our culture, and that is pastors are all about money. They always want to ask about money. All right, can I just address the elephant in the room? The uncomfortable elephant in the room? All right, I'm not asking for your money, okay? All right, I'm talking about generosity because the Bible talks about generosity. Because money was one of the things that Jesus talked about more than he talked about heaven and hell. Why? Because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And if I don't, as a pastor, address the area of generosity, if I don't ever address anything with money, then I never really get to something that can really take your heart away from following Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'm not asking for your money, and Paul is not asking for their money. In fact, this is a thank you note in response to an offering he gave. And if you remember from last week, Paul said, listen, I know what it is to abound, and I know what it is to be in need, but I'm content regardless. Paul's saying, I'm content, but I'm so grateful because of your generosity. And we're going to find out why he's so grateful for their generosity, why he believed that their generosity was so important. And it wasn't necessarily about him being benefited, although that was something that happens when we give, and we'll talk about that, but it was more so the benefit that they receive by being generous. In fact, Proverbs 11:25 says this, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The premise of the promise is we first must be generous with others. God's not obligated to meet our needs if we're not obeying His commands, friends. We can actually block the flow of God's blessing by not being obedient to what He has called us to do. Paul gives us three reasons why we should be generous. First one is this: giving is an encouragement to others. How many know giving is an encouragement to others? Philippians 4, let's go 14 to 16. Paul says this: yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. The Philippian church, friends, was not a wealthy church. We're not talking about a church where these people had a lot of money, where they were well off. In fact, oftentimes when it came to the Roman culture, because they were believers in Jesus Christ, they were under great persecution. And oftentimes they didn't have a whole lot. This was not a church that had a whole lot. In fact, it was a bit of a poverty-stricken church. Yet they were generous. He said, "You gave when nobody else did, and it encouraged me." Anybody ever been encouraged by a gift they received from someone? By somebody's generosity? I think both the one who receives the gift and the one who gives the gift both experience the blessing when generosity is a part of the equation. Two things happen. First, when we give, let me say this, ministry expands. When we give and when we're generous as the Lord has called us to be generous, ministry expands. Paul in Philippians 1:5, if we go all the way back to the first chapter, said, "You're partners with me in ministry." He opens up by talking about the fact that the Philippian church is a partner with him in the ministry. How are they a partner with him in the ministry? I know that they prayed for him, but beyond just praying for him, they also gave to support the work of the ministry. And in giving to the support of the work of the ministry, they became partners with him everywhere that he went and everybody that he touched and everywhere that he shared the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, Paul uses this church as an example in ways of generosity. He says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy," habits of happiness, "joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich," what? "Generosity." In rich generosity. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us." Paul is bragging on this church. Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's bragging on this church. And you say, "Where's Philip? What is this? How do you know this is the Philippians?" Because Macedonia, Philippi was the place that he went when he was called to go to Macedonia. When he was on his way and the door kept closing and the Holy Spirit kept shutting the door and he wouldn't let me go here and he wouldn't let me go here. And then somebody came from Macedonia and he heard the call of the man from Macedonia that said, come and share the gospel. And they went to Macedonia and Philippi was the first place on the stop. He's talking about the Philippians. In church, and he talks about this church and he says, "Man, look at this church. There is no one like them in this church. Man, they're even in the midst of their severe trial." I told you, persecution. "Even in the midst of their severe trial, they're overflowing joy." So in the midst of trial, they had joy. In the midst of their trials, there was joy. And and that joy welled up inside of them. And even though they had extreme poverty, their joy and their love for Jesus and their direction to give themselves first to the Lord, that he says later, and then to others, welled up in rich generosity. Far beyond, Paul said, far beyond I even expected. Far beyond their own ability. Why? Because it wasn't about their ability, it was about God's ability through them. It was about God's ability through them. And with that, he says, they shared in the ministry. Man, when I read about this, I take a look at this and I say, man, this is a church whose reputation for giving has lasted over 2,000 years. Man, I would love, we're a generous church, I would love for us to be known for our generosity that outlasts us. That outlasts us. Man, he said, they're an example to the rest of the world. He is blown away. Secondly, giving not only allows us to share in the ministry, to expand the ministry, but it also makes us like Christ. Why? Because the very essence of Jesus Christ, the very essence of God the Father, is a giver. How many know God's a giver? God's a giver. If God was not a giver, then you and I wouldn't be sitting here right now. Right? If God wasn't generous, you and I would have nothing. The very air that we breathe, the sun that shines, although it's not shining today, but the sun that shines on us. Right? We wake up in the morning, the very breath that we breathe, the very fact that we have lungs, man, this is a gift from God. It's His generosity. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Heavenly Father. He said, wait a minute, I earned all this stuff. Man, what do you mean? Every good and perfect, everything I have is from God. What do you mean? Man, friends, where do you think you got the ability to be able to earn that gift? Right? You didn't think it up. You said, I thought it up. Where'd you get your brain? Right? Where'd you get your freedom? There are some countries you don't even have the freedom. What family do you get into? What opportunities have you been given? You think that just happens? Man, God is directing your life. God is giving your life. Everything you have, the eyes you have to see, the ears you have to hear with, God has, it's a gift of God. And He wants us to become like Him. And John 3:16 opens, God so loved the world that He what? He gave. He gave. Man, God is a giver. What this shows is, you know what, sometimes we can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You might be able to give, and maybe your motivation is not necessarily loving, but friends, I'm going to tell you something. You can't love without giving. Man, I love my kids, I love my wife, but I never spend any time with them. I'm off always doing my own thing. And that's not love. You can't love without giving. We have an increasingly self-centered culture. Narcissism is on the rise. It's all about me. We got all these channels where you can make it all about you and put all your stuff out there and give yourself a platform and make me famous and all this kind of stuff. But friends, the middle letter in the word crime is I. The middle letter in the word pride is I. The middle letter in the word sin is I. When I'm generous, it takes the focus off of me and it's less about I and it's more about you. And that's what Christ did. Philippians earlier in chapter 2, we read this, Philippians 2, 4, and 5. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same of Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He gave His life. Our attitude ought to be like Jesus. Our attitude ought to be like Jesus. Secondly, friends, giving is an investment in the future. Giving is an investment in the future. Philippians 4:17 says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. See, Paul wasn't saying these things because he wanted them to give him more, because he was looking for a gift from them. He said, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. Paul says that giving benefits the giver as well as the receiver. The giver will receive a reward. The word here in the Greek, reward, is literally a term that means this, accumulated interest. Accumulated interest. It's an accounting term. In other words, God pays interest. Jesus talks about a hundredfold return on those who give for the gospel's sake. A hundredfold, that's 10,000%. I like Jesus' interest rates, right? That's better than the interest rates you get at your local bank. Jesus' interest rates, man. Jesus' interest rates are good interest rates. You know, they're good interest rates. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your heart, which is going to be linked to the soul, which we'll talk about coming up, but if your heart is tied to all of the things here, all of the things here, then your heart is not looking forward to heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. It's where your heart, the Good News translation says this, I want to see profits added to your account. The Message says, not that I'm looking for handouts, but I want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. There is blessing that issues from generosity. There are profits that come on your account from generosity. But that means you have to make a deposit. I mean, suppose I went to the bank and I just showed up and I said, hey, I hear you give out interest and all of that, so I'd like some of that interest, all right? I need some of that. How much interest have I accumulated? And the banker says, well, how much have you deposited? And I said, well, nothing. And he responds, Mr. Taylor, you got to understand that if you want interest, that means you got to make an investment, right? You got to make an investment. Friends, that's the same thing. Sometimes we go and we say, God, I need this, and God, I want this, and God, I want this. Let me ask you something. Have you ever made an investment? Have you made an investment? 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, the Living Bible says, give happily to those in need and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity. Why? Because God's bank never goes bankrupt. You're going to spend more time on that side of eternity anyway, friends. So we're talking about giving being an investment in the future. Thirdly, giving is a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice to God. Philippians 4:18, Paul writes this, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The language that is being used here is Old Testament language, a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord, offering a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. There were different sacrifices that they would offer in the Old Testament, and one of those was a sacrifice that was to please the Lord. There was a burnt offering sacrifice that would be an offering to please the Lord. And with that, when they would take that animal that they would give, and it couldn't be just any animal, it had to be the best, and it had to be the firstborn, and it had to be pure, and it had to be spotless. In other words, it had to be one of these animals that you would say, oh my goodness, do I really have to sacrifice that one? Can I give the anemic one over here, the runt of the litter? Can I give the one with the problems that nobody wants that cost less? But David said, I'll not offer the Lord which cost me nothing. It had to cost something. And so they take that and they would offer it as a gift to please the Lord. And as it was burned, literally as it was burned and the fat was being burned and the animal was being burned, it would set up an odor. There would be an odor that would fill the camp. And if God was pleased, it would be considered an odor, a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. And what Paul says about the Corinthian church is, listen, your gift is just like that sacrifice. Your gift is pleasing to the Lord. Your spirit of generosity is pleasing to the Lord. It has a beautiful scent to it that is pleasing to the Lord. When we sacrificially give, when we give and we say, Jesus, I'm giving unto you, I'm giving unto your kingdom. Jesus, I somebody in need, I just want to meet that need. You have a heart of generosity. When you give, it's a sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. That's why Paul says it's so important to be a giver. Friends, there's two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and there are takers. There are givers and there are takers. The happiest people are givers. They're the givers. And you don't have to have a lot. I've been on several different mission trips, and I got to tell you, I've been to some places where people have like next to nothing. But they will invite you into their home, which isn't much. And they'll sit down and they'll give you a meal. They'll try to take care of you. They want to get, and you're like, no, I'm here to bless you. But you will offend them if you don't partake, if you don't receive the gift they want to give. Why? Because there's such a joy. Because generosity has nothing to do with the size of your bank account. It has nothing to do with the size of your wallet. It has nothing to do with your portfolio at work and how much your income is. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the heart. It has everything to do with the heart. And so the premise before the promise in Philippians 4:19 is all about generosity. It's all about generosity. And this was a church going through severe trial. This was a church going through extreme poverty. And here they were giving. And Paul wants to encourage them in their giving out of their need. He wants to encourage them. And he says, it's providence, credit your account. But then he comes with this amazing promise. And that's what we see here. The amazing promise. Philippians 4:19. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Man, this is the believer's insurance policy. Guarantees God's going to care for you. And I want to divide up the three phrases. First, the source of the promise. What's the source of the promise? Paul says, my God, my God. He could have easily said, and God shall supply all your needs. But he adds that little personal word, my God, my God. My God will meet all of your needs. Just like in the Old Testament, God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My God. The God who raised up Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt. My God. The God of Joshua who walked around and saw the walls of Jericho that were so high and could not fall, saw them fall. My God. The God who enabled David to defeat Goliath is my God. The God of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the prophets is my God. The God of the virgin birth is my God. The God who raised Jesus from the dead is my God. The God of the apostles is my God. Paul says my God because he wants to remember that God is personal. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of cents in your bank account. He never knows what's in your wallet and what's not. He knows the trials you're going through. He knows the bills that have been stacked up. God is a God who is personal, and he personally knows you and your situation. Paul says, my God. It's personal. It's like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father, an intimate term. Our Father. Man, God is aware of all of your needs, and he cares for you. He cares for you. That's the source. Who's the source of the promise? My God. What's the scope of the promise? We talked about it in the beginning, to meet all of your needs. All. All of your needs. All of your needs. God is able. God is able to meet all of your needs. God is able to supply all that you have. God, the scope of the promise is that God is able. God is able. If we will say, but I don't know. I don't know if I can be generous. I don't know if I can give. I don't know. Don't you know what I have? No, you can't hang on. You've got to trust that if you give, God is more than able to meet all of your needs. Why? Because you're not the source, you're the steward. It's not yours, it's his. You're not the owner. He's the owner. Your job is not the source of your income. God is the source of your income. And if God tells you to give it, God's going to supply what you need in order to give it. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith, that can we take God at his word? Now listen, I want to say this. Yes, this promise, God is going to meet all your needs. But listen, this is not an invitation to laziness. This is not an invitation to goof off. God says, listen, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, him who does not work should not eat. Paul, who was generous, you know, and wanting to give and meet needs. Listen, if you're able, you gotta be willing. You can't just sit back and, oh, God's going to provide. Hallelujah. God's going to provide. There is some effort on our part here. You know, that's not contentment. It's complacency when we do that. Also, God doesn't promise to cover all your wants, all your whims, all your desires, all your cravings. God says, I'm going to supply all your needs. There's a big difference between needs and wants. Amen? Have you discovered that? In 1890, there was a sociologist who asked many Americans what they thought the basic needs of life were. And in 1890, sociological study revealed Americans believed that there were 16 basic things every American needed to survive. 16 things. Some of you are going, 16? Guess what? They took a survey a couple years ago. 98 things Americans believe they needed to survive. How many of you know we have a way of exaggerating our needs to wants? Or our wants to needs, I should say. We have a way of being able to exaggerate those things. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive. You want to consume it on your desires. That's selfishness. Now, there are two schools of thought that are wrong in Christianity today. The first one is that you name it, claim it, and God wants to bless you. He wants everybody to be a millionaire. He wants everybody to have gold-plated bathrooms and drive around in, you know, very, very expensive cars and all that. That's wrong. And there's also that God wants everybody to be poor. You know, that God wants everybody to live in poverty, and poverty is next to godliness. That's wrong. All right? You can't be on the two bookends. They're wrong. If anybody is going to the two extremes, whenever you go to the extreme, it's wrong. They're both wrong. Listen, God is interested in having your needs met. My God shall supply all of your need, not all of your greed. Right? Let me just share with you a story, because I got to wrap it up here. But let me just share with you a story. It's from a guy by the name of H.A. Ironside. He was an evangelist early on in his ministry. In the early days of his ministry, he was an evangelist. He would travel around and he would preach, and he wouldn't give a guarantee. He didn't come and say, I need this amount guaranteed. He would just go and he'd say, listen, we're going to take offerings and people come, whatever, and I know God's going to meet all of my needs. And that's how he would go. Well, he went out to Fresno, California, and is out there for 2 weeks, and he was preaching, and for some reason people weren't coming, and offerings, you know, weren't really meeting the need, and he found himself to where he ran out of money. Hungry and broke, he was forced to leave the hotel room we were staying. He took his bag to a local drugstore and he said, hey, can I just set this in the back till I get some things figured out here? And so he did, and by his own testimony, he said he got angry with God. He took a look at Philippians 4:19, and he kind of got angry. He said, Lord, you promised to meet all my needs. Why don't you do it? So he was resting under a tree that evening, that night, at the courthouse, in front of the courthouse, and he said the Lord began to speak to him about some areas in his life where he was become sloppy. He began to confess his sin, and he asked God for strength and a new start. And he said the very next day, things began to turn around. People began to come to the meetings. Friends invited him for meals, and he had never again lacked a place to stay. When the meetings were finished, he went to the post office, and he was surprised at the post office to find a letter from his father. And in the P.S., his father said that he had been meditating on Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs. And then he added these words, the Lord has promised to give me whatever I need, and if I am ever in need of a starving, I'm sure he'll give that to me too. He said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, that was for you. And in that moment, he said he realized the greatest need had been for him to go without food and a place to stay, so that he'd turn his heart back to the Lord. My God shall supply all of your need, but sometimes we don't know what that looks like. We don't know how to interpret that. And sometimes there might be situations or things that we need that God is really wanting to do something in us. But there is a promise here, the supply. My God shall supply all your needs. And here's the supply of the promise, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has unlimited resources and he doesn't go bankrupt. Unlimited resources and he doesn't go bankrupt. God has those resources. And there's a big difference between our resources and God's resources. Man, if you take a look at the guy who started Walmart and Sam's Club, Sam Walton. I mean, this was one of the wealthiest men in America. He was a billionaire. If he wrote you a check and said, here, I'm going to give you a check for $1,000, he wrote you the check out of his riches, right? He said, this is my gift to you. Be given out of his riches. But if he wrote you a blank check, he signed it and said, here's a blank check. Go ahead and do whatever you want with it. He'd be writing it according to his riches. And that's what Philippians 4:19, God is saying, listen, faithful believer, trust me, according to my riches and glory, I will meet all of your needs, signed Jesus Christ. And his check never bounces, amen? Never bounces, not his check. Man, friends, if we will understand the premise and the promise, we'll understand that there is a security when you live under the security of Jesus Christ. And rather than hanging on and going, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, if we will open up our hand and open up our heart and we'll allow generosity to be the movement of our heart, we will find that there is a joy that comes and that God will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. His riches and glory, but some of us haven't been living that way. Some of us haven't been living that way. I know it's noon and I need to pray, but I want to close with one final story this morning. John R. Rice, in his book Prayer, Asking and Receiving, told about something that took place in one of the southern states following the Civil War. An elderly black man named Sam had been a slave and had been set free by Lincoln's proclamation. And the elderly white man, Tom, who had been Sam's master, said, Sam, if you'll stay with me and take care of me, I'll see that you're cared for when I'm gone. And again, this is a horrendous wrongness of slavery, but in spite of the wrongness of slavery in this time, the two men apparently felt warmly towards each other, and so Sam agreed to stay on. After Tom died, Sam did odd jobs to earn a meager living, but eventually became so limited by rheumatism and age that he could barely get enough to work to keep his body and soul together. He lived in a little shack, and he ate the poorest of food, and he hobbled around the community in old, ragged clothes. But one day, an old friend of Sam's former master came to him and said, Sam, you don't have to live this way. And he went on to explain that Tom had deposited some money in the bank in Sam's name, and Sam should go down to the bank and get the money to buy whatever he needed. Finally, he was able to persuade Sam to go to the bank, and so Sam went in, and he said to the teller, "Is it true? Is it true that Tom had left me some money?" And the teller said, "Let me check." And he checked his name and checked the records, and he said, "Sam, it's true. It's true. $5,000 has been left in your name. All you got to do is write a check, and the money is yours." Well, Sam had never written a check, so he told the teller, and the teller offered to write it for him and sign Sam's name, and then Sam could make his mark. Well, Sam asked, "Well, could I have 50 cents for a sack of meal?" The teller replied, "Well, you can have as much as you want, up to $5,000. Sam had just lived so long in deprivation that he simply could not comprehend it. And so at his request, the teller wrote out a check for 50 cents. Sam tremblingly made his mark by his name, took the 50-cent piece, shuffled his way to buy some meal, leaving $4,999.50 in the bank, untouched and unused. Why do I share that? Because there are some of you that God has a deposit waiting for you. But you've been living your own way. You've been hanging on. I can't trust. I can't. For so long that just like Sam, you're leaving that deposit there and not seeing the provision that God is offering you. You're living in a way that you don't need to live. Some of us are living in spiritual poverty when the riches of God's glory are there for the claiming. If we will just trust the Lord and live generously, if we do that, we'll find joy and provision and freedom that we've yet to experience. So friends, what is God doing in your heart this morning? What is God doing in your heart this morning? Unless you think there's something coming, there's no offering coming, all right? This is not manipulation, but this is so that God can provide for you the joy and you can experience the freedom of trusting in the Lord to meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you, Jesus. First of all, friends, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. The first generous thing that Christ gave for you is that He gave His one and only Son, that your sin might be taken away, that you can experience the rich generosity of the One who by His grace and mercy doesn't require you to do anything but place your faith in Christ and believe, simply asking for His forgiveness, and your sin debt is wiped away. Friends, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today and receive the generosity of Jesus through His grace and His mercy that have been provided for you at the cross, will you slip up your hand today? I want to receive Jesus into my life today. I want to receive Christ into my life. Thank you. Thank you. Secondly, this morning, maybe you're here this morning and you say, "You know, Pastor, I'm in need this morning," and you're the promise that God will meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. There are some areas in my life where I'm trusting the Lord. I need the Lord to provide. You say, "You know, Pastor, will you pray for me? There's some areas where I really need God to provide for my life." Will you slip up your hand today? I need provision. There's areas I need provision. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Finally, this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe this morning you struggle to trust the Lord. And you struggle with the area of generosity. And the Holy Spirit has been convicting you this morning. As we pray, I want to invite you just to confess that to the Lord, to begin to open up to Him. And share with Him and say, "Lord, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling to trust You. I'm struggling to be able to give today, to be able to be generous today." And that you would just ask the Lord just to give you that freedom. And it may take a step of faith, may be a seed. It may be something that God asks you to give. And you need to respond today to Him. Let me pray today. Dear Jesus, we thank You today for Your mercy and Your grace. And we invite You again, if we don't know You, we invite You into our life today. And we ask You, Lord, to forgive us and to cleanse us, to come in to be our Savior and to be our Lord. Secondly, this morning, Lord, we confess if we have not been generous, if we've been hanging on, if we have not been trusting you. We confess, Lord. We confess our sin and we ask you to forgive us, O God. And we ask you, Lord, to give us a heart of generosity. A heart, Lord, that really comes down to faith and trust. Trusting that you are able to hold your end of the promise if we will be obedient to what you are leading us to. And thirdly, Father, for all of those that are in need of your provision today, you know what that is. You know what that vast need is. We hang on to your promise. We hang on to your promise today. And I pray, Lord, that we will see you come through and meet these needs. Lord, we thank you and we bless you for all that you do and for who you are and for the way that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.